I'd like us to turn to the Psalm 119 and three verses, 67, 68, and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want to speak about going astray. I want to speak about affliction. And I want to speak about the goodness of the Lord even when we are afflicted. Well, the best scriptural portion concerning being astray is, of course, Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 gives us a full understanding of what it is meant to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. Sheep go astray because they follow their noses and often don't take any notice of the shepherd or his dog. They're eating. The pasture is nice. There's a little bit to the right, then there's a little bit to the left. Further on, there's a little bit straight ahead. And all they're interested in is munch, munch. And so bit by bit, they go astray. And if it's the sort of, if it's a hill farm, say, when the shepherd isn't there all the time, when they only round up the sheep once or twice a year, perhaps before winter, then they can go very much astray. They may discover some of their own sheep on the other side of the mountains. And we can imagine that a lost sheep in the days of the Bible would be possibly in the paws of a bear or the paws of a lion. We go astray like sheep. This is a description of the human race. The characteristics that we are born with, the natural characteristics, suffice us. If we're good at something, we follow it. If we like something, we follow it. If we have to learn something, maybe we do it with distaste. But we go astray like lost sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Bible teaches us that in Adam all die. That is to say that we, who at birth inherit Adam's sinfulness, as we are, we shall all die. Doesn't matter how nice mum and dads we are. Doesn't matter how nice our children are, we go Google on it. However, sin is there. It's very deep-seated. Sometimes it comes to the fore. Sometimes it becomes very persistent. Sometimes it is a bother to us, and sometimes it isn't. But we are astray because we are walking without change according to Adam, according to the first representative man, according to our own sinful natures. So in turning each one of us to the things that we fancy doing, or the things that we like doing, we have turned to our own way, and it has led us astray. Parents and in churches, fellow members, hate the stage when teenagers become prodigal sons and daughters. You can see it beginning to happen. You can see that they begin to love the world. They want to do all the things that their contemporaries do. And they often throw overboard all the high values and all the scriptures, and above all the knowledge of the Saviour that they ever knew. And from that point, you can see them going consistently downhill. And apart from praying for them, there seems very little that we can do. Watching the process of going astray when it's in somebody else is very galling indeed. However, we didn't find it quite so when it was us who were going astray. We seemed to do it seamlessly. We found things to do. We found the things, good or bad, that we liked to do. And we didn't notice. When I was a teenager and was constantly in trouble at school for messing about, it seemed normal to me, and I wondered what all the fuss was about. And it does very often. The sinfulness with which we're born seems very natural to us. And we wonder sometimes perhaps what God is making all this fuss about. Well, we may look at it another way. Think of the Lord and think of living with the Lord God and his Son and the Holy Spirit forever in heaven. Now, we all want to know, and certainly the Father has planned, that all the sin of Adam and Eve and his successors will never happen again. Now, we don't altogether know how sin originated in the mind and heart of Satan, but we know it's in our own hearts. And the long and the short of it is that even if there is one sin, we can't go to heaven. That would be enough to disqualify us, because we would spoil heaven. Occasionally my mum used to say, today it was a lovely day till you came down. And there would be something like that in heaven. It would be lovely there till we arrived. Unless we had been made perfect. Unless we'd been forgiven through the merits and substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless his perfections were now attributed to us, so that we would display his perfections, there is no hope. We cannot go to glory. We have gone astray. We have exalted our own way. We have put the things that we want to do first. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible makes no exception. It says that no king is accepted, no general is accepted, no president is accepted, no judge is accepted, no parent is accepted. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We followed our noses, so to speak. We turned everyone to his own way. And in doing so, have accumulated piles of iniquity. I always teach that however many laws God has given, the Ten Commandments are 10 that we must never break. When we were, could hear next door when we were away, there's the people supporting England. The blasphemies were horrible and repeated and mixed with filth. We are taught in the scripture not to take God's name in vain. That is entity. We only use it when we're praying directly to him. How many times? How many times in that one match? How many times on a school bus does one child break that thing by their words about God? They're covered in sin. They're covered in filth. And when you think it's one of the 10 things that we must never, 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 ever do, the enormity of the offense becomes apparent. And these are things that the Lord says we must never do, not even once. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain or breaks any other commandment. None of us are held guiltless by God. All of us are held guilty by God in the natural man, following Adam, unless something wonderful has happened to us. Unless it's been a new birth, a new beginning, a spiritual new birth, a spiritual new being. The way in which this comes about was nailed at Calvary. The Lord has laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So every one who goes astray needs his iniquities to be removed. And for that, there needs to be an understanding of the gospel. There needs to be an understanding what Christ came to do. He came for sin. He came to deal with sin. We need an understanding of repentance. That if we believe in the Savior, we must live to the standards and to the things which made him holy and which he loved. The Lord has laid on him all our iniquities. There's been a great change. When I was doing physics, and I remember very little of the huge book I worked, I liked the expression heat exchange. When something hot is mixed with something cold. But the exchange in the gospel far exceeds this. All our iniquities are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and all our sins being laid on him are forgiven us. All his perfections are counted ours. We do not have to earn our own righteousness. His perfect righteousness is counted to us. Believing the gospel, believing in Christ, is counted to us for righteousness. And this is the most wonderful thing. This exchange is the most glorious thing. And it is at the center of our faith, not knowing that the Lord was your substitute on the cross, not knowing that he died for your particular sins, leading you to repentance, is a catastrophic failure in understanding the gospel by which we may be saved. Well, the Lord hath laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. By his stripes, we are healed. So we come to the words of Psalm 119, verse 67. I went astray And we must say then that this is us. That every one of us without exception went astray. And the psalmist adds from his experience, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So here we have not the only means, but perhaps the most powerful and frequent means by which the Lord turns us to himself. He uses affliction. Affliction may come, of course, in various disguises. It may come like with the prodigal son. He goes far away from home, forgets his father, gets mixed up in all sorts of the wrong people, does all sorts of the wrong things, winds up in complete and abject poverty and misery till he comes home. Or our affliction may be that of ill health. The ill health may not have anything causal about what we've done. I mean, it's clear that if you drive too fast on a very bendy road, you might have a severe accident, and you could say that your bad behaviour was the cause. But many illnesses happen, many afflictions happen, which are not obviously caused by anything we've done. Yet the Lord takes even those sort of afflictions and enables them to bring us to our senses concerning sins which aren't even related to the afflictions. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. A Christian can say that afterwards. Looking back on the past, he could say that it was his experience, that he went astray in many ways and over a long period. And it was the affliction of the Lord that brought him to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims of the gospel. Or in the words of verse 67, but now have I kept thy law. Next to this, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. People react differently to afflictions. Many people turn against God. They curse their God looking upwards, gnaw their teeth for pain and anger. But they won't say they're wrong, they won't say they're guilty, they won't turn to the Lord with any sort of repentance leading to affection. God is good. And one of the hardest things for us to learn is that when our way of living is being dealt with, it seems as if God is crossing our every path, refusing to open up the way in anything that we do, giving us no pleasure anymore in the things that we used to do. God seems against us. We don't think God is good because all the things we long to do this summer, last summer, all the things we long to do over the years are being frustrated and thwarted. We don't at first sight think that God is being good to us when we are afflicted. He may see that this is the way to draw us out of our sin. He may see that this is the way to prevent us going further and away from him. But the Lord's way of dealing with us is always good, even when it seems a terrible hardship. We're the ones who are in the wrong, not he. And therefore there is pain and hurt when we are being healed initially, or when we're being brought back to seek that healing of repentance. Thou art good. God is good. And all he does is good. He cannot deny himself. He's perfect, he's holy, and he's good. One of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness from God. God is good. And we must say to ourselves, and indeed probably we're brought to say, that though I went astray and was very afflictive, it was good of God to fight me, to bring me back, to draw me back to himself, because the consequences of where I was going were unimaginable. So affliction and the goodness of God are bound together. And affliction and going astray are bound together. But there's verse 71, where the newly saved person or the long-standing believer looking back over their life can praise the Lord and say, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. I didn't always think it was. But when I see that I'm now heavenwards bound, and when I see that I was bound for hell, there's no doubt that it was good for me that I have been afflicted. It was all in God's good purpose. It was all in his sovereign kindness. Left to myself by nature, I'd have taken no further interest in God, no further notice, would have gone downhill, probably increasingly rapidly, and would have come to my dying bed, perhaps afraid, perhaps apprehensive, perhaps gritting my teeth, but hell nonetheless. It is good for me. God is good. He does good. And it is good for us that he hedges up our path, he crosses our path. He doesn't allow us to do all the things that we would have liked to do if they are not for our good. I suppose when we were children, our parents said things, did things, detained us, kept us in, did whatever they wanted to do, saying it was for our good. And as children, perhaps we thought to ourselves, don't like that idea of goodness. They say it's for our good. It doesn't seem very good to me. Perhaps in the same sort of spirit. God the Father, being good, purposes only good and goodness for those whom he will save. To bring them to their senses, he afflicts them. Nobody likes the affliction as nobody likes punishment. But we can say now, it was good. It was as well. It was greatly to the praise of the Lord. It was greatly for our well-being that we were afflicted. Should it be that you are afflicted? Not because you're an unbeliever, but because you're a believer. Turn to the Lord who only does good by it and seek to see what it is that he is aiming to do with your life. Because it's very, very urgent when you're not believing and could die at any time. Before we were afflicted, we went astray. But even now that we've turned to the Saviour in righteousness, old age comes. The afflictions of old age come. We're not going to go about gallivanting as we were before. But there are niceties of our life, nuances of our life, things that the Lord needs to hone in our lives, or refine the silver and the gold and remove the dross. Maybe they're long-standing, maybe they aren't. But it is good for us. And God is good. that we have been afflicted, and we must say that before we went astray, and the Lord has laid on the Saviour the iniquity of us all. Do you love this system of salvation? Amen.